As you can see, the title for my message about John the Baptist today is John the Doubter. Some of you might think that's a little harsh, seeing John was such a capable guy, such a great prophet, and he did his job really well. But the truth of the matter is that I have not chosen such a title in order to have a go at John, but to show how even those closest to the Lord Jesus Christ, even those closest to God who do the greatest works, even as our friend Terry would say, the A-graders, they have doubts. They have doubts about the way God is doing his job from time to time. John had his doubts. At this particular moment, this particular period in his life, this moment of uncertainty, John was in prison. Helps us to understand it a little bit more. Prison for John wasn't a very nice place. He'd been in there because he was always a straight speaker. He said things as he saw them. He said things from God. Didn't matter if he's talking to kings or peasants. What he said about King Herod, and about King Herod's wife, Herodias, because King Herod had married his brother's wife. Why? His brother was still alive. And that was against Mosaic law, and John told him, not once, but several times. And John proclaimed this in the marketplace, and Herod got very cross. Herodias, I think, got even crosser, and they had John thrown in prison. And what we gather, it was in a deep, dark dungeon of a place, and the scripture even said that he was bound. At times, he was bound, wrapped up in some way, restricted. But though it was a very unpleasant prison experience, that wasn't the worst thing for John. The worst thing for John was that it separated him from his mission as the announcer of the Messiah, as the one who went to prepare the way for the coming of the Christ. John was a realist. He knew that it was highly unlikely that he would ever leave that prison alive. He knew that. He knew he was in big trouble, and he was okay with that. But now he was beginning to wonder whether his ministry had been effective. Now what chances had he done enough? And was the one that he pointed to the right one? See, when John had been able, when he'd been free, he had faithfully pointed to Jesus as the coming Messiah, as the one who was much more powerful than he was. For John could only preach a coming judgment. But the Messiah, he would bring that judgment into being. John had declared this concerning Jesus in Luke 3:19. When you notice the power of the words here. I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And he starts to talk about the fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Pretty strong words, aren't they? You see, that was John's expectation of the Messiah, as one who would instantly bring into being the judgment that is to come against the unrighteous, and then would set up his kingdom forever on earth. What John didn't understand at that point was that his expectations were true, but his timing was way out. That there will come a day when the Messiah will judge the earth, that is sure. And all the evil, and he will judge it with righteousness. But first, before that day, must come the day of God's grace, the day that we're living in. The day of God's favour, the day of God's rescue. So John's doubts revolved around the fact
that Jesus was not doing what the Messiah that John had so publicly announced should be doing. And neither was Jesus being that strong, powerful, take no prisoners sort of character that John had predicted and that he in his mind believed the world needed. Of course, you must add to that the human touch. It's also strongly possible that John began to question the fact that if Jesus was indeed this strong and powerful Messiah, how come that he was content to leave him, his so faithful prophet, in a hellhole of a prison at the mercy of a weak king and a vengeful woman? Didn't seem right. And consequently, whereas John had spoken of the Messiah as one who is more powerful than I and the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, now through his disciples, he asked Jesus, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? What a change. Os Guinness, in his book, In Two Minds, wrote this about doubt. To believe is to be in one mind about accepting something as true. You know it's true, you've got one mind about it, that's it. To disbelieve is to be in one mind about rejecting it. You know it's not true, that's it. To doubt is to waver between the two. To believe and disbelieve at once, and so be in two minds. I reckon that's pretty good. That probably sums up John's position. And you know what? It's a position that most of us are in at one time or another. Even if it's only for a short time. But we've been there, haven't we? In that period, in that position, between the two minds. I read somewhere that in his book, Spiritual Depression, Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this. He said this, you know what, doubts are not incompatible with faith. Some people seem to think that once you become a Christian, you should never be assailed by doubts. But that is not so. Peter still had faith as he panicked in the storm. His faith was not gone, but because it was weak, doubt mastered him and overwhelmed him. And he was shaken. John was shaken. John the Baptist was shaken for a while by his doubts. And I think we can all understand that, and we can all empathise with him, can't we? Who wouldn't be in the position he was in? But the more important thing for us to see this morning is how Jesus responded to John when John doubted. You see, John made his doubts official. He selected two of his disciples to approach Jesus and to deliberately ask him publicly that very strong question. Are you the one we've been expecting, or are we still waiting? And the question was asked in public by two witnesses, which is a very Jewish thing, very open thing. John's doubts about Jesus are now right out there in the open. They didn't come to him and say, hey, can you spare a moment, Jesus? Come off somewhere where no one else is and we ask you this question. Right up front, two witnesses, this is important, tell us. So, John's doubts are right there out in the open. And everybody wants to see what Jesus will do. Everybody waits to hear what he will say. For his number one supporter is wavering. Amazing thing is that Jesus doesn't do much at all. He just keeps on doing the things that he's been doing all along. Verse 21. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. The messengers waited there, and they just watched and saw him do it. The things he'd been doing all the time. And then he turns, after that, to these two disciples of John and says to them,
go
and tell John what you have seen and heard.
Blind people are now able to see,
and the lame can walk.
People who have leprosy are being healed,
and the deaf can now hear. The dead are raised to life, and the poor are hearing the good news. God will bless everyone who doesn't reject me
because of what I do.
Now, for those who knew the Old Testament, and that was definitely John's messengers and John the Baptist, the connection Jesus makes here between his acts and several passages, particularly in the book of Isaiah, is totally obvious. Isaiah 35, 5 to 6, I've written it in my little devotional book this morning, actually. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. You notice that? What was happening? Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. And Jesus quoted this in the synagogue, remember. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Remember what Jesus said? Tell John that good news is being preached to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. But you know, just as obvious as quoting from the Old Testament was the way Jesus answered John's doubting by causing him to do what? To focus. Focus on what Jesus was doing, rather than on the things John thought he should be doing that he wasn't. You know, sometimes when you get a doubt in your mind about something, you get so concerned about all the things you think God's not doing, and you forget to look around and see all the things he is doing. But also, he got John to focus on all the promises of Scripture that Jesus was constantly fulfilling, rather than the image of an all-conquering and all-judging Messiah that John seems to have preferred. There's a Baptist World Aid magazine out on the trolley. You might have picked one up when you came through. You possibly didn't. It's put out by Baptist World Aid, and it's called the Be Prepared, Be Ready magazine. And in it there's an article. And the article is written by Scott Higgins. It's the very first article. Scott Higgins is one of the prime leaders in Baptist World Aid. He's right up there. He writes this. This is how he begins his article. In February 2011, I walked into my doctor's rooms to be told I have Parkinson's disease. That over time I will lose the ability to control my body. At 45 years of age, I was young to be diagnosed. There is no cure. For years I have wondered about the role of God when the world doesn't function as it should. I've debated, theologized and speculated. Now the questions are much more personal. Did God will me to contract Parkinson's? If so, why? If not, where is God in this? Then a little later in the article, he goes on to say this. I don't know why I have Parkinson's, or why the tsunami hit Arcane. Indeed, it may well be there is no higher purpose to explain them. What I do know is not an answer, but a person, God, revealed to me through Jesus. Good, wise, loving, graceful, kind, trustworthy. Now, Scott is doing in his life exactly what Jesus instructed John to do. He is accepting that there is not an answer available for him at this point of time for all the things that niggle at the edge of his beliefs. But there is a person, and that person never goes away. God revealed it in Christ Jesus. And you know what that person has done and still does for him and so many others and for us is beyond all doubt, isn't it? What God does for us every day. God has revealed his willingness to suffer out of love for us. He can do no more than that for us. And despite all the questions that arise and all the doubts that are at times are generated in us, that love he has for us is still an anchor and it's still holding fast to our soul. Now, we do not know how John responded to the message that Jesus sent to him. But we do know this. We do know what Jesus thought about this John. We do know about what Jesus thought about John who doubted. About John who brought his doubts way out in the open so everybody could see them. For straight after those messengers had left, Jesus began to speak about John in glowing terms. He didn't rebuke him. He didn't begin to argue his position and say, well, look, John's got it wrong because of this or that. He didn't disparage him before others for his lapse of trust. He praised him. He praised him for his faithfulness. Jesus knew that John would pull through this because John belonged to God. That's all. And God would keep him. And that is the most encouraging part of this whole story for me. That whatever trap I may fall into at times of feeling despondent with God, or maybe doubting the way that God is doing his job, he never stops looking upon me with love and joy, as his special and unique work of art. And that I can know with certainty. That whatever weaknesses there are in me, my journey as a child of God depends ultimately upon him. Thank the Lord for that. And not upon me. And I know this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for my eternal future, can cope real well with any issues in me. And he's given me the supreme promise, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, that he who began a good work in me and in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What a wonderful promise. Praise his name for that. Father God, we thank you for John. We thank you for what he teaches us about so many things. Thank you that he was real. He wasn't someone who never made mistakes or never had doubts, but he was real, and that you loved him so very much, and that you took him as he was, as you take us. And you used him as you use us. And you take him one day to glory, as you will us. And we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus. Amen.